seated. Let's move back to our ministering from the document, What Influence Does the Actualization of Salvation in Eternity? What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? And there are some in the back and probably in that folder there on the table. Amen. See that all of our guests receive this document. Here, look in the folder back there. Look in the folder. Amen. Here in the writings that are before us this morning are depicted the eternal doctrines of grace. Now we have probably our dissertation and presentation number 18. We have engage you, and we shall continue to engage you until we exhaust this teaching. Now, across America this morning, there are many who are talking about many things from the pulpit. I would not stand here and tell you that what they're saying is unimportant. I'm not going to do that. Amen. For there are many things that are going on in the political scene and the social scene, and things that are happening in the world, in the news, and I think the Dow Jones average dropped some 185 points in one day this week, and we're going to not ignore these things, but we only have 1 hour before you or less or more. And on a prioritized basis, we must speak about those things that should take the priority in our thinking, in our living. Amen. Even though there's much happening with the middle of a war and Amen. Economic turmoil, and I guess this week we looked as we one of the front page headline was that the pensions of the big three are in trouble.
Yeah.
And so all of these things are important, but on a prioritized basis, the scripture of the word of God, amen, points toward those things that transcend the everyday occurrences and things that are around us. You notice the writings of the scriptures, as we look at them, and we historically look in the era of when those things were actually written, it was around the first century.
Yes, sir.
Historically speaking, in the first century, there were the world, that is the what they call the civilized world, I guess, amen, that's the expression they use, was basically under the control of the Roman government.
Right.
And there were civil rights issues then. In fact, if you were not a Roman citizen, they didn't even have to try you.
That's right.
They could just kill you.
That's right.
And notice in Paul, in the book of Acts, when you see, cause they never tried Peter and James.
Nope.
And you notice the book of Acts, Paul let them know that he was a Roman citizen.
Right.
And that's the reason they had to at least trump up some charges and go through the motion.
Right.
Amen. So there were no civil rights then.
No.
And economics, situations, and all of that was certainly of that day happening. But you notice when you look at the scriptures, the writings, when you look at these epistles, there's no mention of that.
No.
So the question would be why? Well, the reason is that the Holy Scriptures, the writings, are more focused. That is, after you pass the covenants and God's dealing with Israel, the focus is heaven-wise over earthly things and earthly occurrences. Paul never talked about civil rights in his epistles, and even though the Roman government was very ruthless, he never addressed that.
Nope.
And someone would say, well, why not? Don't we need to? Why? Look at Rome today. Where's Rome? The Lord raises one up, and then what? He takes him down. Amen. And these writings address to God's people, and the underlying subject matter is your eternal relationship with God. You see, what happens is we look around at our relationship with one another, and we somehow construe them to be the center of attraction. Amen. No, your first order, amen, of consideration is your relationship with God. You cannot even begin to get things straight down with one another and on the vertical plane until you first recognize and have understanding of your eternal relationship with God.
Right.
So you got to get it straight vertically.
First.
And then horizontally after. You're not about to get along with your fellow man. And if you don't have it straight with God, you're not about to get into things straight with your fellow man.
That's right.
Now I said all of this to say this. We have been engaging, and we shall continue to engage in the subject every morning when we come out here to speak to you on the Lord's Day, amen, which we don't have to give a subject, because the subject every time we anyone from this ministry come before you, the subject is Jesus. And if you're not talking about Jesus, you're not talking about anything. You on a prioritized basis, you can't love your neighbor if you don't understand the love of God. You're not about to solve any problems down here, and you do not understand the problem of eternal damnation and separation from God. So our focus is first on our eternal relationship with God. Paul speaks of them as he writes concerning the sphere that our prioritized focus would be on, as those things that are spiritual, those things that are unseen.
Right.
For he says the things that are seen, the things that you can touch, taste, things that you can handle, the things that you can physically connect with, they're all temporary. And temporary means not long. Oh my God. I raised the question this morning in Sunday school as I'm just making comment, and Elder Nixon was teaching a very, very good lesson this morning. What is the difference between a dead millionaire and a dead pauper? What's the difference between a dead nobleman and a dead peasant? The scripture teacher brought nothing in. You're not going to take anything out.
Zero.
The ministries these days, they're all focused on how to better yourself in this world. That's a good, I go along with that. But they do it at the expense of dealing with your eternal relationship with God. If the Lord tarries another 150 years, I just put it way out there, everybody in here is going to die.
Amen.
I would get strange looks when I said that. Amen. Oh my God, you're going to, I don't care how young you are, right. The youngest person in here, not going to last 100, amen, and 50 years. Yeah. Amen. So everybody in here is going to die. Amen. And then what? What happens to your riches? What happens, amen, to your bank accounts? What happens to your 401ks? What happens to all of that you put aside? Somebody said to me one time, so-and-so died a millionaire. I said, no, don't lie. He just died.
Yeah.
The minute he died, he was no longer a millionaire.
Yeah.
And so we dare to focus on the eternal, unseen things of God that are eternal, that are everlasting. Amen. Because you don't have anything that you can lose.
Amen.
What we fail to recognize is that we're only custodians.
Right. Amen.
For a period.
That's right. That's right.
And whatever you got, you have to give it back.
Right.
So it's not really yours.
Right.
It's on loan.
Mm-hmm.
You know the characteristics
right.
of a loan.
Mm-hmm.
You eventually have to do what? You have to yeah. give it back. Amen. And so this is what we stand, amen, and protest of the ministering today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have been dealing with the doctrines of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The doctrines of salvation. I want everybody to take the document that we passed out, and hopefully everybody has one. And let's turn to page. I've been trying, struggling to finish this the summer because the other ministries are going to take over for a while, and I won't be back before you until late fall. Amen. I don't know whether that's good or that's bad, but that's the way it is. Page 17, actually the bottom of page 16. Here we're dealing with the most important subject touching life. That is salvation.
Amen.
Salvation. You have but one life. It will soon pass.
Soon.
Only what is in relationship to your eternal status in Christ will last. You will either in eternity, amen, dwell with him in the body of Christ,
right.
or you will dwell separated from him eternally. Amen. And if I was going to prioritize something, it would be about the long run, not the short run.
Amen.
Well, we're all going to go on vacations now in a few weeks. Okay, now while you're there, you're going to make provisions for what? Going to make provisions for everything touching what your accommodation should be.
Right.
A place to stay.
Right.
You know how we love to eat. To eat, accommodation. Well, while you're there, amen, if you turn on the news and whatever city you might be in, and the local news, and you'll sort of listen to what's going on.
Right.
But you know that pretty soon you're out of there, don't you?
Huh? Right.
So, right. so you're concerned, but you're not that concerned.
Right.
Amen. On a prioritized basis, because your focus is that back home where you reside, amen, is where you will put your prioritized focus.
Amen.
Right. Amen. The scripture is telling us each day,
yes.
amen, that what's going on around you in the time capsule
Glory
is temporary.
Yes.
Everybody say temporary.
Temporary.
And it's not going to last. Amen. And so the eternal aspect is knowing that while we are in this world, we're not of this world.
Amen.
We're not of this world.
Amen.
Which means that our focus, our prioritized focus, I should say, is not in this world.
Amen.
It is in relationship to that which we are eternally.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody say eternally.
Eternally.
And so this is why we come before you, Amen. And these are the things that we must know, because in the time capsule, on a daily basis, anything can happen, and things do happen. Look at this week, as you look at the news, you see the various things that are happening, people getting killed. In one day, I think 14 soldiers were killed in Iraq. And, amen. And you look around the nation, and there's trouble brewing everywhere. Things are happening. And there's no guarantee of tomorrow for any of us that are here. But what is guaranteed, amen, is your eternal relationship, amen, as a member of the body of Christ. So why aren't we looking at those things that are going to be, amen, versus those things that are temporarily before us right now? So this is what we'll do. Now, we have been dealing with the doctrines of salvation, and at the expense of not being popular, at the expense of not filling up this place, amen, and being noted and all of that, we're going to stick with the script. The script is what the scriptures are, what the Bible is teaching. Amen. It's focus, that is our gospel,
right,
which entails these epistles that are written by the Apostle Paul to the church, giving us directives as to what we should do, how we should think, amen, how we should live, amen. And they're all basically focused in the eternal realm, in the eternal essence of things.
Yes.
Many of us don't think about eternity until we get ready to die. We have no... We don't think about it. Huh? We have funerals, we come in here and we think about it for a second, and then somebody's in a hurry, they're going to be checking their watch and gonna jump up and run out because they got to go, until it's your time. Then you ain't going nowhere.
That's right.
I hear you. But the essence of it is in eternal. Now, we have in this document, it's about what does knowing that your salvation came to pass, was determined and actualized by God in eternity, what influence does that have on the teachings of these doctrines? Because we have all of these denominations and everybody have their own amen take on what it takes to get to heaven and what God accepts and what God doesn't accept, amen. And here, what we have hopefully demonstrated in the writing of this document is that all of that is swept off the table once you understand that God in eternity before time determined all of those who were His and in fact placed them in the body of Christ. And this is, and that Jesus Christ didn't die 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
He died in eternity.
Eternity.
Revelations 13 and 8. Yes. The Lamb of God was slain, what?
Before
the foundation of the, what's the, what is that? That's the creation. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now you say, well, what happened 2,000 years ago? What happened was the earthly depiction.
Right.
Like a rerun.
Right.
Amen. Except it was the material, amen, depiction,
amen,
a manifestation,
yes,
of what God did in eternity. And from that, He was justified in choosing and picking those ones that He, for His own pleasure, wanted to save.
Glory.
Now, the first thing somebody goes, oh, now you're teaching, you're teaching Calvinism. This is not about Calvin. This is about the Scriptures.
Amen.
And I know it's not popular because the majority of Christendom teach that you, based upon your own actions, determine whether God will accept you. Amen. Well, that teaching doesn't take into account that we are all depraved sinners. We of ourselves do not have the slightest interest and being connected with God.
Amen.
God must and did draw those that are his, which they are the chosen ones, that which we call the elected ones.
Yeah.
You know what an election is. Amen.
Yeah.
And so those that were elected by him, God chose them in eternity and placed them in the body of Christ. And what you have depiction-wise, on a daily basis, we see those that are saved, or those that are manifestly coming to Christ. Amen. This is only in response to the fact that God decreed that they are his. Amen. And so, there is no determining factor in the actions of men.
Right.
And thank God for that, because here we have a vast array of dogmas and doctrines telling people how to be saved.
Right.
And then some are teaching, if you don't do it our way, you're not saved.
Right. Amen.
And then, oh my God. And so they are depending upon, amen, the traditions of men and not looking into the scriptures and seeing the only thing that matters, what does the scriptures teach? And so in doing that, you have to go to the original documents, and in the New Testament, that would be the copies of the Greek scripts that were written during the first century. Amen. And so what you have to do is you have to go into the original document, and you do what we call exegete. That is, you look at the grammar, you look at the historical aspect of it, and you look at the context of it, so that you come up with the correct conveyance. And as we do this, amen, we appall that men have set up their little hobby horses and say, you must come by us. You must do it our way to be saved. Amen. When the scriptures are teaching us that this thing was done in eternity.
God.
That God made his choice and decision. You see, we give God credit for being the creator, but we don't give him much credit for being a planner. And a designer. It's like God just created everybody and said, oh, all right, now you all just do what you're going to do, and I'll just sit back and see what you're going to do. And you may, my God, do you know that we are the progeny of Adam? All who are the progeny of Adam are depraved. There's nothing good. In the Old Testament, it says that God has looked into the heart of men and seen that they are desperately wicked. In our gospel, it tells us that they are non-righteous.
Right.
No, not one.
Amen.
And so when you look at all of this,
yes, Amen.
It begs the question, from where are you going to draw to say, Lord, I love you. My friend, except the Lord puts the love of God in your heart, it is impossible for you to love him.
That's right. There's
nothing in any of us.
No.
There's nothing in any of us to draw upon. I know what the port says. The port says, you know, there's some good in the worst of us. There's some bad in the best of us. No. We are all rotten to the core. All have sinned.
All.
In this case, all means all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no use of you pointing at, amen, that one that's out there acting a fool. The only reason you're not out there acting a fool is because God has vetoed that trait, because the same thing that's in him is in you too.
Amen.
It's in all of us. And so we look at the doctrines that teach us and that focus on the essence of God's pleasure.
Yeah.
It pleased God to save you. No, I have no answer to why. Amen. We just thank him that it did. It pleased him. It pleased him to save us. Amen. God is not just throw it out there and volunteer. This thing is all volitional. You must. Amen. And then the scripture at the same time is telling you that you don't have the capacity. So God is requiring you to do something that you don't have the capacity to do. No, He enables you to do it. You know, the old folk used to sing that song, "When you see me walking right, God is using me." Huh? When you see me talking right, God is using me. When you see me acting ugly, I'm just being my old depraved self. That's all.
Yes.
I'll only hear me.
Huh?
You're just being what you are.
That's right.
But when you're doing the right thing, it's because God, amen, is vetoed those traits.
Right.
And He's overruling what you would do.
Right.
You see, all men are not murderers, and God, amen, even on those whom He has not chosen and elected, amen, He puts the clamps on what they would do so that we can have a civilized society. If God would just step back and say, "All right, there's some teacher, you all just do what..." In no time flat, wouldn't be nobody left because we all kill each other.
Amen.
Huh? We either kill each other or kill ourselves.
Amen.
Oh my God. So what these doctrines are teaching us is that in eternity, God worked out a plan. And the plan is already in place.
Yes, sir.
And what's going on in time is testimony of that plan.
Right. Oh.
And see, when we teach this, then we don't have to come up with other doctrines to cover hard questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because if you got to get up and you got to do something, you got to do this in order to be saved, then what about the person that doesn't do it? So, well, they're going to hell.
Oh.
What about the little baby?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody in their right mind, no preaching, including this preacher, will ever stand up and tell the baby what the hell.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. What about the infant? What about the mentally incompetent? Hmm? What about the ignorant? The person never hears about Jesus Christ. You see, we got a habit of putting people in hell, you know, in these doctrines. Amen. God is in the saving business, and God did it in eternity. And He didn't do it based upon who you are. Amen. He did it based upon His pleasure.
Yeah.
This is why David in the Old Testament could say, amen, He knew me. That same David, who saw Bathsheba bathing and got in trouble. Same David who arranged for a husband. And we're not saying this and trying, amen, to glorify what He did. It was awful. But it shows also the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God to go beyond all that you are and what you could do and save you. Amen. For He said concerning David that He's a man after my own heart. Look at Paul. Murdered Christians. Huh? Yes, he did. He said, "Well, no, he was just turning them in." Well, that's conspiracy. Huh? If you're with a group and you're driving a getaway car and they rob a bank, you part of the heist, huh? Yeah, you part of it, huh? Yeah. So he was part of it. He was part of it. And now he said, Paul, by his own testimony, he said, "I'm not even fit to be an apostle." He said, "Because I persecuted the church. I blasphemed. Not only did I blaspheme, I called many others to blaspheme. Because if he would catch him, he'd say, 'You deny Christ, so we're going to kill you.' And a lot of them deny Christ."
Amen. Yes.
Does that mean they were not saved? No, because it's not based upon what you do. It's based upon what Christ has already done.
Amen.
David wrote, "If the Lord regarded iniquity, who would be saved?" Nobody would be saved.
Amen.
Amen. So let's focus on the essence of what God has done. Now we have moved down to a section called Irresistible Grace. Again, it's about the essence of how God drew you to Him. Now, understand, God's doing all of the work. Amen. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. How? By the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one, amen, that not made us irresistible to God, but made God irresistible to us. Amen. And you love the Lord simply because what?
He
Why do you love the Lord? He first loved you, but he put the love of God in your heart. If you love God this morning, you can't even take credit for that. Amen. If you love God this morning, because God put the love of God in your heart. So it's irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. I want you to turn, long introduction. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Everybody take your Bibles. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Amen. I'm going to bail out in about 15 minutes or so. We have some other proceedings here before us this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Elder Liverman is our designated reader this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Amen. In this passage, and we're going to fast forward a little bit, because what we're trying to do is hopefully we'll be able to give some insight. So we're compelled to always contextualize. Mm-hmm. One of the most dangerous things you can do is to walk in the middle of a chapter anywhere, pull out one verse, you run with it, and you don't know what's going on before it, what's going on after it. Amen. It's like walking in the middle of a sentence, conversation, brother, and you grab one sentence, you don't know what was said before it, you don't know what it's leading to. Amen. There's no way you're going to have the correct conveyance.
Amen.
In this passage, the apostle, is basically speaking of the workings of God and how foolproof it is, to the point that it cannot be messed up by men, the things that are happening by men. You know, in other words, you cannot yourself mess up your salvation. And the reason you can't mess up your salvation is because it's not based upon you.
Amen.
Now, in Romans, Paul speaks of twins. Esau and Jacob, identical twin. Same mother, same father.
Yes,
sir. And correct me if I'm wrong, Dr. Wright, same egg that split off into two, identical. Yet before they were born, what's the 9th chapter of Romans? We don't have time. Before they were born, God loved one and hated the other.
Oh, have mercy.
Before either one of them had a chance to do either good or bad, God loved one and hated the other.
That's right.
Which means it was not based upon their acts, because when you go back into Genesis and you read the account of Jacob, and you see that in many instances he displayed worse conduct than Esau.
Yes, right. Amen.
And conduct is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Conduct is so very important.
Mm-hmm.
But here the point is made that God, based upon his sovereign choice, elected and chose one to be, the essence of his property, that is, his elect, and he rejected the other one before they were ever born.
Right.
And so, in this passage, Paul is talking about, the judgment of God that's going to come upon not the elect, but the non-elect.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about the manifested conduct of the non-elect and those of the elect who act like the non-elect. And what he was saying is, those of us who are elect, don't act like the non-elect. Now, this is an appeal. This is a goal. This is not to say, that those of us who the elect, are going to fall with the non-elect, because that's not the way it is. That's the difference between the elect and the non-elect.
Glory to God.
Those whom God has chosen for his own.
Thank God.
You're safe. You're secure.
Right.
There's nothing that could ever come and undo or put you in danger of hell.
Amen.
Men of God, people are running. They're running. I can't tell you. You're running. What you running? Who's chasing you?
Ambers.
So well, the devil's on my back, trying to turn me back. No, he's not.
That's it.
The devil's smarter than you. He knows that those that are God, he cannot do anything with.
Thank God.
You know the story of Job. You know the story of Job. God had to go to. I mean, the devil had to get permission from God to even touch Job.
Oh, right.
And then he set the limits and bounds of what he could do, amen, and say, you can do this, that, and the other, amen. And so his children were taken away from him, all his goods, and this is why, oh my God, so much could happen to just wipe out everything you got. You know. It's good to have these things, but that's not where your security would be.
Right.
And I love the story of Job. Amen. Because after everything was taken, the most important thing wasn't taken.
Right.
And that was his relationship with God.
God.
In each instance, he said, the Lord what? Giveth.
Give it.
And the Lord what?
Take it away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh my God, isn't that something? What a testimony. But you see, the Lord has to put that knowledge and that understanding into your mindsets. Don't be in this world that you are so caught up in something that you can turn it loose. Oh my God, the only thing that I can't turn it loose is Jesus. And as long as you have Jesus, if you lose everything else, everything's all right. Amen. Because the focus is beyond what you have now and what you're doing now. Amen. But what is eternal. So he goes through these passages. I'm going to fast forward here. Amen. And around verse, he talks about all of these things that are happening and what's going to be revealed. Talks about the mystery of iniquity and how he's already working in the world. And many of us, when we read these things over in Revelation, some of us get scared. Amen. Doesn't scare me. Amen.
Amen.
One third of the earth inhabitants will be wiped out in one day. You know, that's billions of people, huh? That has nothing to do with you,
right?
Huh? Before the tribulation even starts, before the man of sin is ever revealed, amen, he must take us out of here. We're raptured. We're gone. We're out of here. I know some of y'all don't want to stay here, but you just stay around here.
Yeah.
We're out of here.
Amen.
Huh?
Hey.
We're caught up. We're caught up to meet him in the air. Our future is bright.
Right.
No matter what's going on around you. And these are things that the church is not teaching. Amen. We're not focusing on the right thing. Amen. And so, basically, he's saying that all condemned who believe not the truth and have pleasure in the unrighteous, he's talking about the non-elect, And then in verse 13, all right, I'll read that. Everybody got verse 13, say amen. Give me a few minutes, and I'm going to just bail out.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with the 13th verse.
Mm-hmm.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
All right, very slowly, read that. read that from the Greek interlinear. Now, some of you, hopefully, some of you have interlinears, and those of you who don't have it, just read your translation, and we're going to go. Most of the writing is the same, amen. But here you get the actual input of what is spoken from the actual Greek writing. All right? Read very slowly.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13,
mm-hmm.
Greek text.
Uh-huh.
But we ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers.
But we ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers. Here, we're doing an exegeting here. Amen. He basically is saying, that verse starts off with what we call superordinate conjunction. Amen. Which means that what's to follow far overshadows what he has said in the past. In the past, he's talking about those that are going to be condemned and so forth. And now he turns toward the plight of the child of God.
Man.
See, you can look at all the things in the world that's happening, and especially the things that you read about in the newspaper and hear on the radio and see on the television and on the internet. Amen.
Yeah.
It's all negative stuff, isn't it? Huh?
Yes.
Huh? So, in spite of all this negative stuff,
right,
in spite of that, amen, this is what this is saying. We have a superordinate conjunction, which means what follows this, amen, overshadows that.
Mm-hmm.
He said, now in spite of that, we ought to give thanks. Here we have the Greek verb there, ophelomene, which is translated ought, must, are obligated.
Mm-hmm.
We're obligated to thank God that in spite of what's going on around us, we're in good shape.
Amen.
Our future is bright.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Let the stock market fall. I'm not saying that let it fall. I'm saying if it falls,
mm-hmm,
if everything gets wiped out,
mm-hmm,
regardless. Hmm? Isn't that what the prophet Habakkuk said?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
As he looked around, he saw the economy of Israel, and this is just before, amen, the nation just collapsed.
Right.
He began to speak about all of those things that were going on about him. Amen. And what was his focus? On the Lord.
On the Lord.
In spite of that.
Amen.
In spite of that. And that's what we got to do. So when we've got to band together and stop it, you know, we don't look at other civilizations. Where's mighty Babylon?
High mercy. Gone.
Where's Rome?
Gone.
Say, yeah, but they lasted 500 years. Where are they?
Gone.
And there are those who don't really understand that sooner or later,
mm-hmm, come on,
in this country,
That's right.
It's going to be gone.
Gone.
Yeah,
see? Right.
We don't believe it. The Romans didn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Have mercy.
I was watching on the History Channel, though, the city of Pompeii. One morning, they were just going about their business. Very rich city. Boom. Just in a little bit, it was all gone. It was over. It was history.
Man.
You cannot put your trust and confidence in the things around you. This is why salvation is so important. It's the most important thing concerning you. So we are obligated to thank God. Amen. Here we have an adverb here. Finish reading that.
Okay, but we ought to thank God always.
Always. Here, you have an adverb here, the Greek adverb, pandophe. Pandophe. Which is translated always.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah.
Some of us don't thank God unless our bellies are full and our pockets are full.
Have mercy.
And our health is good.
Yep.
And we always contribute to the devil. We give that fellow more credit than he's worth. All power is ordained of who?
God.
Who gave the devil his power?
God.
For his purpose. If the devil's power didn't come from God, what was he going up to God receiving all of what he could do and couldn't do with Job?
Right. Have mercy. That's
so where God didn't do it, the devil did. Where did the devil get his power?
Uh-huh.
So as the essence of walking in the ways and in the footsteps of God, in the ways of God, in the will of God.
That's it.
So God wouldn't will that to happen. God wouldn't will for me to lose my job. God wouldn't will for me to get sick.
Have mercy.
Are you saying something's going down and God has no control of it?
Uh-oh.
Now you're into what you call process and open theism.
Mm-hmm.
No. Can you thank God when you're sick?
Amen.
Can you thank God when you're broke?
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
Thank God.
Huh? So here's what we do. Keep reading.
Okay.
So we thank God always what?
Always concerning you, brothers.
Uh-huh.
Having been loved.
Look at the difference between, and this is why we go to the Greek. In the King James, from the Greek. Here you have the verb egapimene, the Greek verb egapimene. It's in the, going to the grammar, it's in the perfect tense. And Paul called them beloved brethren. A brother and beloved.
Mm-hmm.
You are my brother because God chose you, and you are beloved because, amen, where God has placed you.
Mm-hmm.
Where did he place you? He placed you in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We have the perfect tense.
Mm-hmm.
What is the perfect tense?
Past.
It's a completed action with ongoing faith. So you are beloved because you were beloved.
Right.
Jacob was beloved before he was ever born.
Right.
You were beloved before you were ever born. This is why David said he knew me before I was formed in the womb of my mother's belly, because David would have blown it.
Yes, he would have. That's it. Amen. Glory to God.
So?
Yes.
When you say that it is a past completed action, the question begs, when? When were you beloved?
Mm-hmm.
Now we're taught that on a certain day,
come on.
We got up and walked down the aisle.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we contradict ourselves because say, he loved me. I love him because he first loved me. It looked like you loved him first if you had to get up down the aisle for
mm-hmm.
constantly.
Have mercy. Mm-hmm. Amen.
No. Let the scripture speak as to when. Keep reading.
Having been loved.
Uh-huh.
Having been loved by the Lord.
By the Lord.
Because chose you.
Mm-hmm. He chose you.
God.
He chose you. He did. Here again, and I'm happy to have Bill out here. Here we have the Greek verb elato. Elato. It is a verb. It's in the aorist tense. What's the aorist tense?
Past.
Completed
action.
God did choose. He did choose you. You were chosen. When were you chosen?
In eternity.
Mm-hmm. You were chosen before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Not based upon what you did on a certain day.
Mm-hmm.
What you did on a certain day was only testimony of what God had already done.
Amen.
So, when did he choose you?
He chose you, God, first fruit to salvation.
The first fruit to salvation. King James said from the beginning, I have no problem with that. Here you have a now, you have the now that's aprakeen. It means really first portion. And I'm going to have to cut it off here. But that means that God chose, the first order of God's business was choosing you and saving you.
Amen. Glory to God.
And according to Ephesians 1 and 4, he chose you, which means he saved you, before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1 and 4. Just like he saved and chose, amen, Jacob before if he was ever born, he chose you before the foundation of the world.
Right. Glory to God.
That's when he saved you.
Thank God.
You were chosen to salvation before the foundation of the world. And so, amen. What we have to concentrate on is that this is the exclusive work of God. The bottom of 17, and I'm through for the day. God's exclusive work. Everybody turns to that. Amen. We got to get this thing about salvation right. If you don't get anything else right, you get this thing about salvation and your eternal relationship with God right. Perhaps the most critical lesson of all gleaned by the doctrine that is of election and by irresistible grace is that the components of salvation, that is the workings of salvation, are things which only God can do. Men cannot do anything as their contribution in coming to salvation. Example, repenting, nope. Believing, I know that's against everything Christian is teaching. Nope, that's not what get it. And choosing to come to Christ, nope. Which are things perceived with physical eyes. In stark contrast, the workings of the Holy Spirit in one's heart is something which cannot be seen. So the tendency is always present to confuse the cause for the effect, and the effect for the cause. This is the major doctrinal precept that has arisen from both the commingling and misuse of the kingdom gospel and new covenant scriptures. Consider the prodigal son. According, he changed his mind. He came to himself about his father and his sin and made a decision to go home. Hence, he actually arose and went home pleading mercy and actually found it from his father. Now, there's a strong temptation to construe these actions on the part of the son as the cause and reason for the mercy he received. But even in this parable, his father was not confused about cause and effect, for the decision, for he declares, rather, I'm quoting, "This my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and was found," which is in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Here, the passage conveys is not that the son found his way, but that he was found. Notice, he didn't find, he was found. Neither is this the case when the shepherd who sought and found his sheep, not a woman who swept her house until she found her corn. However, the passive voice, this is why we go to the Greek, the passive voice in these parables exudes, as it is in the case of the Holy Spirit's work, which is indeed like the wind that is not seen directly, but his effects certifies that he is causative. God caused it. It never would have happened. The son never would have come home. God caused him to come home. I've heard people say, I was out there and I got tired of seeing. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. No. God made you tired of seeing.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Amen.
You got friends that stayed out there to this day. Some of them out there and having a good time. And there's nothing any better in you that was in them except God overruled it. He made you sick of it.
Right. Preach it. Right. Preach it.
And irresistibly drew you to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, one striking result, and I close with this, of the confusion about cause and effect has been the implication that salvation can be obtained by intimating the experiences of others, such as do what others did, what they thought they did, which means kneel where they kneel, pray what they prayed, and you'll be saved too. And that's what is forced. That's what's put out there by the ministry. Today, there are thousands that are walking aisles, kneeling at prayer altars, and parroting the sinner's prayer, while others are put through more stringent ceremonies and rituals, such as water baptisms, mourner's bench, and even tarry rooms. They're told that because they have done these things, they're saved and are never to doubt that they receive their salvation through the utilization of these diverse manners. Yet, the grace covenant scriptures, our gospel, declare that salvation engenders one's regeneration, which requisite is again birth. Thus focusing on our initial call and placement into the body of Christ in eternity. Hence, in the sphere of time after creation, nothing in the universe births itself of his own will, and neither is the new birth. The production of man's will, but the result of the eternal will and power of God, as we just read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We add to that Titus chapter 1, verse 2. So, the elect's, that is our manifested faith and repentance, are not the cause of the new creation,
right,
but only the testimonial consequences of it.
Glory to God.
Oh my God, help us to know that the church is not in the business of saving people. We can't save anybody.
Right.
Jesus saved.
Jesus.
I said, Jesus saved.
Jesus saved.
Amen. And our job is the testimony of the fact that Jesus saved. They are the testimony responses, and those who come, they exhibit the testimony responses of having been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. The bottom line is this: in salvation, there is simply no substitute for the eternal workings of God. And this is what we teach, the eternal workings of God. He must, and not only he must, he did. He must work, and he did work. He must choose, and he did choose. Huh? He must drag.
Amen.
A draw. Amen. And he did drag.
Amen.
Huh? Did he drag? He drag.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He must. And it is through his empowerment. His empowerment is all about what salvation inevitably insert.
Glory to God.
With me and these things impossible, for God, all things are possible.
Glory to God.
And why are we taking so much time focusing on salvation? Amen. That's the best thing going for you.
Amen.
And that's the only thing really going for you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And you must, amen, feel secure in that.
Mm-hmm.
You must know and understand, amen, if you don't know and understand anything else, that you belong to God, you always did belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's the things out there that just waiting to frustrate you.
Amen.
Huh?
Waiting.
Just waiting, amen, to take all the wind out of yourself.
Right.
Something happened, boom.
Boom.
Amen. And just knock you off the course.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Of enjoying God, enjoying life. Amen. Oh my God. Oh, you just understand, amen, and the things of life, these are all the will of God and testimony of his glory and that which he has done for you,
yeah.
Amen. And so, yeah, get out there and get a job, take care of your families,
yeah,
do all of that, amen. But don't let that be the ultimate aim of your life,
mm-hmm,
amen. The ultimate aim of your life, amen, is your eternal relationship with him. Because our focus is not, that is, on a priority basis of what's happening now, but what happens forever. God bless you. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Amen.